Why don't we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the words of Jesus as he talks to the Pharisees here, giving them some really great words, as all his words are. John chapter 10, and starting at verse 7, I'm going to read verses 7 through and including 13. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this, and remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, a continuation from chapter 9, and he says this, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing. Nothing. Nothing for the sheep." Let's pray. Father, first, forgive me for embellishing your word. I kind of added to it. Kind of had a word that I needed to repeat there a few times. But Father, I'm praying that these scriptures will fall on the ears that they need to fall on. And Father, I am also praying that you keep my emotions under control as I speak this message that you have laid upon me. And Father, may we all learn from it. May we all grow from it. To you be the praise and glory. And this I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Before I begin, I need to say this. It was Thursday night. Usually I like to have my sermons completed by Thursday. And I work downstairs, and when I come upstairs, Gail asked me, "Do you have your sermon done?" And I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "It is the most theological, impotent sermon that I've ever preached at Beech Grove Church. I don't feel good about it." Well, that was true because Friday morning I woke up and actually read some of the news, which I say I don't do, but when it comes up on your Google app, you don't have much choice. And I read some things, and I said, I need to make a change. So I made a change. Yesterday morning, as I always do when I got done, I practiced my sermon. I got a little vocal. I got a little loud. No one was in the house, so I don't think the chairs or the walls were very offended. But I will say this. This topic that I'm about to preach on here this morning is extremely close to my heart. And it makes me extremely angry. So if I raise my voice, please do not take it personally. I don't believe anybody in here is an offender of the things that I'm about to say, but these things do make me angry. And sometimes when I get angry, I raise my voice. So I just wanted to say that before I begin. So this is week number 26 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And today, we're going to continue our study on the Eighth Commandment. So what is the Eighth Commandment? Eighth Commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 15. We have it there in our bulletin. We have it in our Bibles. And it's very simply these four words. You shall not steal. Stealing. Webster defines stealing as this. To take the property of another wrongfully. Now, let me give you an example of that. What did Kay says? Those are her Altoids. I just took her Altoids. and now I did what? I stole them. According to Webster's definition, I have taken the property of another wrongfully. I just went up and stole the property of Kay, this little thing of Eltoids, took it away from her. That would be stealing if I, the way that I did it. But I will give them back and she will forgive me. So, but that is the definition. The definition says this, to take the property of from someone else wrongfully. So by that definition, stealing can only occur when something has been taken from me that is already my property. You cannot steal from me something that I don't already have, according to the definition. Or can you? Or can you? And here's the questions that we're going to answer here today. Can a person steal something from me that does not yet belong to me? Let me phrase that a different way. If I could have this, whatever this, and we'll give this a definition here in a second. If I could have this, and someone never allows me to have this, is that stealing? What if this is the opportunity for salvation? What if this is the opportunity for eternal life? What if this is the chance to be introduced to Jesus Christ, and I am never given that opportunity? Is that stealing? That's what the Bible calls it. So that's what we're going to call it here this morning. And that's what we're going to talk about. In our scripture text for today, Jesus identifies people that he calls thieves and robbers. And their only motive is this, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. So what are they stealing? In the context of John chapter 10, they are stealing opportunity. An opportunity for what? The opportunity to find pasture. The opportunity for salvation. The opportunity for eternal life. The opportunity to be introduced to a Savior. In Jesus' time, the thieves and the robbers were the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. And Jesus had no problem pointing them out. They were proliferating a false path of salvation because it was a salvation by works. And by doing so, they became thieves and they became robbers because they were stealing, they were killing, and they were destroying others by not allowing them the opportunity to have this salvation. Yes, these people were stealing. And this brand of stealing is the worst kind imaginable. Oh, you could steal an opportunity for me to have a vacation, or you might steal an opportunity for me to have this other job. But what about stealing the opportunity for a person to be saved? I say this, the hottest huts of hell are reserved for these thieves. And this brand of thievery did not end with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the nation Israel and that religious system. Trust me, it is still very much alive and well today. And I want you to understand that there are thieves among us today and who they are and their motives, because they only come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Too often when we think of false religious systems that lead people down a path of destruction, we think of things like Islam or Hinduism and Buddhism and even atheism, which is a belief in nothing. Did you know that these four systems, these four false systems, account for 62.3% of the world's population? And yes, that is dangerous, and those religious systems are dangerous, and yes, those systems are thieves. I wouldn't disagree with that. But Jesus says this, that there is not a more dangerous thief than the one who is the hired hand, the one who is to protect the sheep, but cares absolutely nothing for the sheep. So let's talk about those sheep who believe that they are part of Christianity. Because they attend a church or they follow some TV evangelist, and all along they believe that they are being led to greener pastures, who all along they believe that they are being protected by their leaders, who will only find out when they take that step into eternity that their leader was nothing more than a thief and a robber who did nothing more than to come to steal and to kill and destroy the flock that was set before him. So who are these thieves and who are these robbers today? I've been here for 10 years, Beech Grove, and you know what I speak. And today, and what I've seen over the last week, I've about reached my boiling point with some of these people, especially since we're on the topic of stealing. So since today we are talking about this commandment of stealing, I'm going to speak about these thieves and these robbers. And Beech Grove, I say this in love. Don't take it personally, but I might get loud. But it's something we need to listen to. There is a religious system out there which claims it is Christian. And it goes under the name of health, wealth, prosperity, word faith, name it, claim it, preaching. And the list of these thieves is extremely long. And they show up on your TV, on TBN, and on INSP, and on Daystar, and on other television stations. And they write books. And they want to make you feel good about yourself, because to them, self-esteem is far more important than sound biblical teaching. And getting that miracle is far more important than sound biblical teaching. And these people have me upset. And these thieves, they don't care for your soul. They care for your money. These thieves don't care for your eternity. They care for themselves. They don't preach a God-centered theology. They preach a man-centered theology. Because it's not about God. It's all about me. And it's all about you. It's all about people. Their theology teaches this, that you are a little God. And by your spoken word, you can bring reality in and out of existence. And at the top of this list, at the top of the whole pyramid, of this whole thing of thieves and robbers and prosperity, name it, claim it, you say it and you speak it and it comes into you, is none other than, you know who I'm going to talk about, Mr. In the News this past week, Mr. Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was in the news this past week because of his involvement with not opening the doors to his church to assist those in need due to the flooding in Houston, Texas. Then it appears that he did open the doors a few days later. I'm not here this morning to discuss Joel Osteen's actions concerning if he had his doors open or if he had his doors closed during the flooding. Personally, he made a decision. It's not my issue. My issue isn't with what his actions last week. My issue with Joel Osteen is this. He is a thief and he is a robber. Every week he fills his Lakewood church to capacity, all 16,800 seats. And I read again this morning that he weekly has 38,000 people coming to his church. But he fills them to capacity with sheep who believe that they are being led to greener pastures. And week after week after week, those undiscerning sheep never, never, never hear the gospel message. You do not preach the saving gospel if you never preach about sin. Has Mr. Osteen ever preached about sin? No, he hasn't. Has he ever preached on the propitiation or the substitutional death of Jesus Christ on the cross? No. I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't know what that is. Has he ever preached on any of the Ten Commandments? No, because that includes sin and he won't preach on that. Has he ever preached on discipleship, where you got to take up your cross and follow Jesus? No, again. And has he ever preached on repentance? No, because how can you preach repentance if you never preach about sin? And how can you preach about a Savior if you don't tell them that those people are sinners? Has he ever preached on Luke chapter 6, 18, verses 9 through 13? It's the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the parable. The Pharisees, he's standing up front and he's all proud and he's thanking God that I'm not like those other people back there. While the tax collector, he's back there doing what? He's beating his breast saying this, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Will he ever preach that? Absolutely not. Because he's the one who's confident in his own righteousness. And he's not ever the guy in the back of the church saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Pastors are called to preach the gospel message. Mr. Osteen does not preach the gospel message. Therefore, Mr. Osteen is not a pastor. And yet the world calls him America's pastor. At best, he's a motivational speaker. And his church, Lakewood Church, is not a church. It's a place where people gather to feel good about themselves. So, what you have then is this. You have a great number of people, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, showing up to hear someone tell them exactly what they want to what? Here. Sounds like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Let me just stop right there. That's why they have these churches out there. Because they don't want to come into a church like this one or some of the other great churches around here where sound doctrine is preached. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. Boy, if that wasn't prophetic, and if that's not what's going on down there at Lakewood Church. Let's turn from pastors to Christians. Christians believe this, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Mr. Osteen does not believe that. Mr. Osteen is not a Christian. Here's a transcript of Joel Osteen speaking with Larry King on Larry King's program on June the 20th, 2005. And I quote all this. Larry King says this, talking to Joel Osteen, because we've had ministers on who said that your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Osteen responds, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between. I believe you have to know Christ. But I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Larry King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Osteen, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Larry King, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, well, then they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. End quote. He don't know. He don't know. How can you be a pastor standing in front of a church if you don't know that the people who don't know Jesus Christ are going to hell when they die? And you don't speak that. And he had an opportunity in front of national TV to proclaim the gospel, and the guy is nothing more than a thief and a robber. And he has come to steal and to kill and destroy, and shame on him. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Joel Osteen says this, that he will never judge anyone. Well, Joel, allow me the opportunity, okay? Because I'm going to take it. Joel Osteen is a thief, and Joel Osteen is a robber. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not give the unsaved the opportunity to have the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is a thief, and he is stealing in the worst sort of way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. I'll let you connect those dots. One common thread about this movement called the health, wealth, prosperity, word, faith, name it, claim it, false gospel is this. Your faith, this is what they teach. Your faith trumps God's sovereignty in his actions. Here's a quote from Gloria Copeland, the wife of Kenneth Copeland, who's part of that movement, the wife of false teacher Kenneth Copeland. She says this, and I quote, and she's talking to a group of people, a very large group of people, and she says this, you know, and I quote, you know, you're supposed to control the weather. And knowing that, but you are the one who has authority over the weather. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming in here. I command you to dissipate, and you get back there in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. End quote. If this movement teaches that they have this power and this authority within them, then why didn't one of these charlatans get down there and command that hurricane to go and dissipate? Answer, because they don't have the power, and they're not little gods, and God's sovereignty will always trump man's faith each and every time. If this movement teaches that they have this power and authority within them, then they should be personally held responsible for all the devastation that has happened down there. And all of this should be coming out of their pockets to fix it. Because their faith couldn't do it. Of course it couldn't. You don't stop something like that with your faith. And this whole thing is no more than, excuse my French, BS preaching. They failed Houston, and they failed the state of Texas. Because obviously, in my eyes, they did absolutely nothing when they had the power to control the weather. Shame on them. They're thieves and they're robbers, people. And they are stealing in the worst sort of way. They are stealing this opportunity for people to hear the real truth about Jesus Christ. They're stealing the opportunity for people to hear the saving gospel message. They are stealing the opportunity for people to have eternal life. But that's what thieves do. They come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And what's even the most worst part about it, they're all doing it in the name of who? In Jesus' name. How sick. It's absolutely sick what these people do. Yeah, I'm a little fired up here this morning. A few concluding remarks. I can't tell you who to watch, who to listen to, or who to read. But I would be highly disappointed as the pastor of this church, to know that Joel Osteen and these other prosperity charlatans are anywhere near your radar or on your radar. And I would be even more disappointed to know that you are sending them your money. And this last point. This is just a thought. Just kind of thinking out loud. Why did Hurricane Harvey travel the path that it did? I don't claim to ever know the plans of a sovereign God. But could it be, just could it be, that this is a form of judgment on thieves and robbers who only come to steal and to kill and destroy? Just a thought. And unfortunately, you have collateral damage along the way. Jesus called the thieves and robbers of his day blind guides. And he had no problem pointing them out or telling them to their face. And what does Jesus tell his disciples about these blind guides? He says this: leave them. Leave them. Don't stick around them. Leave them. They are blind guides. And then he gives why. Because if the blind lead the blind, they both what? Fall into a pit. They both fall into a pit. How sad. There's a lot of people who attend church that really just need to wake up. Let's pray.